That's a good intro. I like that. That guy sounds like a prince. His voice resonates haunteningly. Thank you once again for being here. This message, it's a little different. Oh, by the way, if you have one of our friends that are flying around you, try not to kill them. They're going to die. But we every year we have quite a few ladybugs that find their way around, and don't kill them. They eat bad things. Oh, let's go. The Prince and the Pauper. It's the name of the message that we started last week. We're going to finish this week, maybe, if I'll get on with it. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 1 through 4, says, after David had finished talking with Saul, the king, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and would not let him return home to his family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe that he was wearing and he gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. As David moved through his life, especially in those early years, he was a man truly blessed of God. God was so gracious to David in that God placed into his life those that would be his friend, that would be close to him, and they would help him by allowing him to lean on them through the dark times, the hard times of his life. One of the most priceless and profound of those relationships was the relationship that David enjoyed, the friendship he enjoyed with King Saul's son, Jonathan. Jonathan's name means Jehovah has given. In 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 26, this is what David said when Jonathan and Saul had been killed in battle. How the mighty have fallen in battle. Jonathan lies slain on your heights. I grieve for you, Jonathan, my brother. You were very dear to me. Your love for me was wonderful, more wonderful than that even of women. And so many today have twisted that and tried to make it into something that it's not. They go to extremes even to make this fit a narrative that it will not fit. As you pass through life, you're going to have hundreds of acquaintances and friends, but those deep, real friends are extremely rare. Most of us may have one. A few might have two, but very, very, very few ever have three. Because those kinds of relationships and those kinds of friendships are very hard to come by. And the people that will allow that in their lives are extremely rare. A friend is that true friend, is that person who comes in and stays next to you when the world has walked away and turned their backs on you. When you're being trampled and called all sorts of names. A true friend understands your past and believes in your future and accepts you just as you are. And they will never turn their back on you. In this, we see that portrait of the love of Jesus that he has for his children, for the saints of God, for me and you. Our first point last week was Jonathan's love was an uncommon love. 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 17 says, "Don't be afraid. Jonathan reassured him, 'My father will never find you. You're going to be king of Israel, and I will stand next to you, as my father Saul is well aware.'" And this is what caused Saul so much fear and probably an upset stomach most nights. Because Saul is extremely jealous of David, but Jonathan is not. He's not jealous of David. He's thankful for David. And he wants to see good things happen in David's life. Jonathan constantly placed David above himself. That's what a true friend always does. This is that picture again of Jesus. Jonathan laid aside all of his royal regalia that he might be a friend to this shepherd boy called David. That was an uncommon relationship, totally. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, God shows how much he loves us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. You and I would never have been able to reach that sureness in God that our home would be in heaven were it not for the sacrifice that Jesus makes. You can't be good enough to deserve heaven. You're not good enough to even deserve God's love, because sin has entered into the race of man through Adam. And that sin still courses through our blood until we give it all to Jesus. And it says, the song says, "What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." And when we ask Jesus to come live in our heart, he gives us a transfusion from the inside out. And that cleansing power of his blood coursing through our veins, it changes the molecular structure just enough that every sin is erased. And we are bound for heaven. I'm sure somebody's going to challenge me on that. I'm speaking spiritually. I'm not talking about physical. I'm not interested in physical. It's a spiritual thing that happens when Jesus comes inside of us, but every sin is eliminated. Point two, Jonathan's love was an uncomplicated love. You know, sometimes we try to make out love to be so complicated. It's not. You just surrender. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1 says, "When David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as he loved himself." What did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? "Love thy neighbor as thyself." That was fulfilled in Jonathan's relationship with David. He loved David just because David was David, for no other reason. It wasn't for the future safety. It wasn't that twisted type of love. He loved him for David. The prince loved the pauper, and their souls were knit together. That word knit means to bind or to sew or to tie together. It's a clear picture of the grace of God. This is a portrait of how we are loved by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. His love is not based on our worth nor our merit. It doesn't matter how big you are or how small you are in the corporate world. He loves you. It does not matter how good at athletics you are or how much money you've got. There's no amount of merit or personal worth that could deserve this love. It's extended to us, and either we receive it or we don't. It's that pure, that simple. Romans chapter 8 verse 7 says, "The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so." So we dive deep into that spiritual pool of God's love. And it's kind of like the song, Oceans. Our borders are expanded. Our mind is expanded. Our hearts are expanded by the love of God when we love Him back. You can't deserve it, but He loves you anyway. His love for us is pure and perfect and uncomplicated. His love is primary, and this is where we're taking up on this week. And I've got 11 minutes to preach you 2 weeks worth of sermon. So stay with me. You listen in a hurry and I'll talk fast. His love is primary. 1 John 4:10 says, "This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. And He sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins." Even when we could not love Him properly because of our sinful condition, He loved us anyway. Paul says, "While you were still unlovable, He loved you." His perfect love is a perpetual love. Jeremiah 31:3 says, "The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, 'I have loved you with an everlasting love, and I have drawn you with unfailing kindness.'" The love of God has for you and me is a love that has no beginning and it has no end. He loved us before the foundation of the world. And when this old world is remade, He will love us still. His love is everlasting and it's free. His love is a proven love. In Romans chapter 5 verse 8, "But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." The love of God that's found in that ultimate expression, the day that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that love became so complete, so huge. It literally reached around the world and touched every heart and every life. God sent His Son to die for a fallen and a wayward and a sinful race. So everybody that's a part of the race called human, Christ died for us and he purchased our eternity. And he did it all because he loved us. He loves us so. And you do such a great job on that song. I like it. First time I heard that song, I said, oh no, this will never do. No. But then I heard it again and I listened to it. I said, that's marvelous. God knew that we could never love him like he loves us, but he loved us anyway. He knew that we would never be able to show our love for him to the same degree that he demonstrated his love for us by sending his son. But he loved us anyway. He knew that there was nothing about us that merited his love, but he loved us anyway. He knew that we would trample him and trample on his love under sinful feet, but he loved us anyway. You and I will never understand it. You and I can never plumb the depths of it. But God's love for us is really very uncomplicated. He loves us because he's God. God is love, the word says. He loved us because that is his nature. In 1 John 4:7b, it says, for love comes from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. All I can say is thank God for his love for us, and that it's not based on anything we deserve. Because if I got my just reward, if I got what I really deserved a long, long time ago, God would have taken me out. And she would have never been born. And they would have never been born. Thank God that his love is not based on what I deserve. He loves us because that is his choice. And he has chosen to love us. And he's extended to you and to me an invitation to come and love him the way that he loves us. Jonathan's love was unconditional love. 1 Samuel 18:3 says, and Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. As himself. Along the way, there was hurdles that needed to be crossed. They developed right in the path. It could have derailed the relationship that was between Jonathan and David. For instance, Saul hated David so much that he repeatedly tried to kill him. On two occasions that we know of, he threw spears at David. I'm glad he was a bad shot with a spear, or he would have impaled him. Jonathan's devotion to David even caused a rift to develop between him and his father, as he repeatedly took David's side against the king. Every time Saul would try to make David look bad, Jonathan would make him look good. Things even became so heated between Jonathan and King Saul that Saul actually tried to kill his own son. That's how much hatred that he had for David. He was willing to kill his son because his son was David's friend. And boy, am I glad Saul was a bad shot with a javelin. We would have never had King David. In spite of the problems and in spite of everything that happened, Jonathan loved David to the very end. His love was totally unconditional. Even when it wasn't easy for a friendship to develop between Jonathan and David, it did. It existed. And Jonathan made sure that it would not die. And David made sure that it would not die. It existed and flourished because Jonathan refused to allow anything to sever that bond. When his soul was knit to David, it was bound to him. And they became fast friends. The Bible also said that they made a covenant together. A covenant is more than just a friendship. A covenant is more than just a promise. That's why when a man or a woman stands in front of me and I'm doing the ceremony, bringing them together as man and wife, I said, you enter into this covenant one with another. Because that covenant is so much larger than just a friendship. That covenant has binding extracts to it. It puts people together. It was a life and death guarantee, this covenant that Jonathan and David made. They bound themselves for life. They swore to be friends to the end, and they both honored that covenant. David Livingston, as he ministered and traveled through Africa, he was looking for those new tribes, and when he would find one, they would enter into covenant, him and the king. And they say that he had the covenant marks all up and down his arm because there was a different kind of mark in a different place for every tribe. And one day one of the headhunter tribes, they came upon David Livingston and they were going to kill him. But suddenly they saw all the covenants that had been cut between David Livingston and different tribes. And when they saw all the different covenant marks, the king of that tribe compared his marks to David Livingston, and David had three times as many. And he bowed at David Livingston's feet and says, you must be a great man. Sometimes the covenant that you enter into shows a greatness. And it did for Jonathan and David. Both those men were great. David spoke of the death of their relationship, and I read part of it to you. As David speaks, it's clear that he speaks of a friendship that was unfailing and unceasing, reached beyond the grave. Again, this is a picture of the kind of love that God gives to us. His love is not affected by our good behavior. His love is not affected by his feelings. It's unaffected by our responses. His love is not affected by anything at all except his heart. That doesn't mean that you get a free ticket to paradise. You still walk with him. If you won't walk with him, you can't live with him. It doesn't mean he doesn't still love you. But I believe that God loves every man, woman that's in the pit of hell. He loves them with the same undying love that he loves me. But they chose what their destiny would be. Just as you'll choose what your destiny will be. They chose not to be in this relationship with God. And they did everything they could to break their covenant. His love never ends, and it's totally unconditional. Even if we walk away, he still loves us. But he will let us walk. Remember when Jesus was approached by the rich young ruler. And the young ruler was telling Jesus of all the accomplishments and all that he was doing. And he said, how may I have eternal life? And Jesus said, well, you know the scriptures and you know the law. And he said, I've kept every bit of it. It tells me he was a liar too. And Jesus said, well, there's one thing you hadn't done. Give everything you got to the poor. And it said the young man walked away sadly, and Jesus loved him. Even as he was walking away, even as he was refusing, saying, this is too much, Jesus loved him. And I'm sure that it broke his heart to see that man walk away. There's nothing that will stop Jesus' love for his children. He loves you. There's nothing that can break that bond between his bride and him. Romans 8, 38 and 39, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers of earth, neither in height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation would be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I have no problem holding on to that verse. I am the only one that could sever that relationship. It's my choice, just as it's your choice, just as it's God's choice to love. You see, nothing we made, nothing that we did made the Lord start loving us. So nothing we can do to stop him from loving us. But we choose our destiny. Because we are free moral agents. You have freedom of choice. You can choose not to be with God. Not to be friends with him. Not to love him. Not to spend eternity with him. That's your choice. When you turn and walk away. When you do not receive him as your Lord and Savior. When you do not allow him access to your heart. You're making your choice. And your choice is a negative one. I don't mean to point. I'm not pointing at anyone. I'm pointing at all of us. But if the shoe fits, Cinderella, put it on. Greg Louganis. I don't know how many of you recognize that name, but he was a diving champ from the two Olympics, 1984 and 1988. He recorded an unprecedented double-double in Olympic diving history and won gold medals in the 3-meter springboard and the platform. In the springboard event, he missed one dive. I saw this dive on TV. He hit his head on the board and split it wide open. Because they did a close-up as he was getting out of the pool, and you could see that huge gash. Anybody that saw it would never forget it. Just that one dive. But he won the gold medal on his final dive of his performance. He did an incredible reverse 3.5 somersault tuck. Breathtaking to watch. I mean, it went right down to that very last dive. He was the last diver to go during that 84 games. But it clinched the goal for him. Reporters gathered around him after the event was over, and they asked him what he was thinking, what was going through his mind as he prepared himself for that final dive. They might have been referring to the pressure. They might have been referring to the extremely dangerous dive that he was about to do. A Soviet diver had been killed in 1983 doing that same dive that he had planned for that last performance. Greg Louganis gave a very simple answer. He said, as I was standing on the end of the board, putting my toes on the board, the thoughts that were running through my mind, I was thinking that no matter what happens, my mother will still love me. You see, when Greg was just 11, he became very frustrated with his diving performance in a very important meet. Frances Louganis took her son aside and said, "Son, I did not come to see you win. I come to see you dive. Just do your best, because I will love you no matter what." That unconditional love carried her son to 43 diving titles, 6 Pan American gold titles, 5 world champions, 1 Olympic silver, but 4 Olympic gold medals. I remind you of something right now before we go into communion. In the Jewish tabernacle, in the temple, there burned a lamp. A light of sacrifice. It never went out day or night. They made sure that that light was lit at all times, day and night, summer and winter. It put off its soft, majestic glow in the holy place. In the temple of our lives today, there's a light that shines. It's the life of Lord and Savior Jesus. He is the lamp of our life. That glow, that light will never go out unless we put it out. For that lamp that was in the tabernacle, in the temple, that supply of oil was never allowed to dwindle. Although they might not have oil for anything else, they would have it for that sacrificial light. No scorn, no hostility, no hatred could ever quench it. It was a light of love. Today, that same light still shines into the darkness of this world. And it finds people like you and me. And that glow is transferred to our hearts. And it shines as you and I walk that long and lonely road toward heaven. Nobody can walk this road for us. You and I have to walk it. And it begins with a first step when we bow and say, Jesus, I'm sorry. Come into my heart. Make me a new person. Be my Lord and be my Savior. Take away all my sins. I want to live in heaven with you. When we do that simple little thing, that light is lit. The Holy Spirit will make sure that it's never low on oil. He will continually fill the light of our life. And our relationship with God in heaven will be uncommon and uncomplicated and unconditional. Today, God has reminded us one more time of the great heavenly truth. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24 in the New King James Bible says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. So many of us need that close, close friend. Would you bow your heads for just a moment?